Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Lake Orion, Michigan, and earned a BS in engineering and applied science from Western Michigan University. From 1987 to 2016, he was an Air Force fighter pilot and served in Desert Shield, Desert Storm, Iraq, and Afghanistan. He then served 5 years as the commander of the 127th Operations Group, 127th Wing, Selfridge Air National Guard Base. He's just become a salesman for God, and his name, Colonel Doug Champagne. And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Jack Krasula, this is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Colonel Doug Champagne, who was an Air Force fighter pilot from 1987 to 2001, flying F-16s and A-10s. Colonel, welcome. A real honor to have you.
Thanks very much, Jack.
Can we start by talking about your childhood and your mom and your dad, please?
Yeah, so I grew up in Lake Orion. We moved there on my fourth birthday in 1968. So I grew up right on the lake, and it was kind of like my backyard. I got to play. I got to play all kinds of sports as a kid, and just really enjoyed always having something to do. You know, and I think that was important in my life, in that it kind of kept me out of trouble. You can find just about anything to do nowadays, especially. But back then, the lake as my backyard provided me with fishing. You know, it was an all sports lake. So in the summer, I was fishing, or we were boating, or we were skiing. We were always doing something on the lake. But enjoyed a childhood there. Always been part of my life to be involved in sports and athletics, and as such, I grew up and was involved in all kinds of stuff like that in Lake Orion.
Your mom and your dad, please.
All right. So my mom died when I was 13. So I was a mama's boy. I was very close to my mother, and I used to just follow her around the house all the time. I remember many times coming home and she would be there, and we would just spend a lot of time together. I've got two older sisters, and they would be doing their things as older sisters do. But I just hung around with Mom quite a bit. She got cancer, and they actually gave her 4 years to live when they first diagnosed it. And she told my dad that she wanted to live long enough to make sure that she knew that I would be okay on my own. Well, she ended up fighting that cancer for 7.5 years, died when I was 13. But when I was 13, I was pretty self-sufficient. My dad, who's just been very, very meaningful in my life, he sat me down and he said, "Hey, it's going to be a little different road from this part out with your mom not here." But he says, "I got four rules for you." And he says, "If you follow these four rules, everything else we can work through." But he said, "Don't ever lie, don't cheat, don't steal, and don't hit girls, especially your sister." And I think what he meant by that really was, you don't pick on those that can't really defend themselves very well. So he instilled those things in me from a very young age, and as long as I adhered to that, I was in pretty good shape. If I didn't adhere to that, well, we'd have a meeting.
Speaking of meetings, where did you get your love for flying?
Well, that came from my dad too. My mom, as she was her cancer was getting worse and worse, she was still always able to visit her parents. They were snowbirds, and they would go down to Florida in the winters, and she would travel down to spend a little bit of time with them. And I remember very distinctly every year we would go and we would put Mom on an airplane at Detroit Metro. And they used to have, I don't know if it was called the Sky Bridge or what it was called, but you used to be able to go out and it was like an observation deck where you could watch the pilots taking off in the airplanes. And for a dime, you could put a dime in the machine and you could actually hear the control tower, the tower controllers talk to the pilots, clearing them for takeoff. And that was always very fascinating to me. So I fell in love with aviation because my dad had a love of aviation. He then, several people in our lives around our neighborhood had small airplanes, and on two or three occasions he got me rides in those airplanes. So I had a love of aviation from my earliest recollections.
We're talking to Doug Champagne. Doug, how did you ever become an Air Force pilot, yet alone a fighter pilot?
Okay, so my dad... When I graduated from high school, I went to Oakland University to study computers. You know, computers were in the early 80s, late 70s, really starting to come on board fast. So I thought that would be a really good thing for me to study. Well, it turned out I wasn't all that great at studying computers, and I didn't like it at all. I wasn't doing very well. I was very accustomed in high school to doing very well. I graduated in the top 5% of my class, and when I went to Oakland University, it wasn't that easy. It was much harder than I thought it was going to be. And because I really didn't enjoy studying computers, I didn't do very well. I got frustrated about a year and a half in, and I told my dad I wasn't going to finish. I was going to take a year off and just try to figure things out. And he said to me, "No, you're not going to take any time off. You're going to keep going to school." And I said, "No, Dad, I think that we agreed to disagree." You know, it was one of those times when we agreed to disagree. And the next day I came home from school, and my dad met me in the doorway, and he said, "Hey, tomorrow we're going to go get you signed up for aviation over at Western Michigan. I made some phone calls, and we're going to get you signed up in AV. You love aviation. Let's just get you signed up." And I said, "Dad, we don't have any money. We don't have the money to do that. I'm just going to take some time. I'm just going to take a little bit of time off." And he looked at me, and it breaks me up every time I think of it, Jack. He looked at me and he said, "Well, I sold my coin collection and I'm sending you to school." He had had a coin collection from when he was 10 years old, and he sold that to pay for my first year of school at Western. And from that point, I never looked back. I did very, very well over at Western. I graduated with a 3.86 grade point average. And he just did everything possible to make me successful in aviation at Western.
Doug, 1986, the famous movie Top Gun, with Tom Cruise as Maverick, Val Kilmer, Kelly McGillis. How real was that movie?
That's actually that's a pretty good movie. I mean, Hollywood always takes its liberties with anything that they're making movies about. But that is, a lot of that is how fighter pilots act. We are, we're a group of men and women nowadays that are at the pinnacle of the flying spectrum, and you have to be, and it's extremely competitive, like it shows in the movie. It's very, very competitive. It's cutthroat, and you know that you're clawing your way to be the very best that you can be. What's neat about it, though, and that's, they do show this in the movie, but you don't pick up on it a lot, is that even though we're competitive with each other, once you're out doing missions, you're no longer competitive with each other, but you're competitive for each other, because you're on the same team, and we fight as the best team in the world.
I've been blessed to have six astronauts as guests on the show. Every one of them said the toughest thing they ever had to do was land a jet on an aircraft carrier at night. Describe that experience.
Well, I never had to land on an aircraft carrier. Fortunately, in the Air Force, the field that we leave is always in the same place when we come back. So I never had to land on an aircraft carrier. But I can tell you this: landing at night in the dark into a black hole where there's nothing, and you're driving the airplane down into an abyss, is very, very scary. And you do that every time you come home from a combat mission to a blacked out airfield.
We're talking to Doug Champagne, and I'm Jack Pasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Pasula. We're with Colonel Doug Champagne, who served in Desert Shield, Desert Storm, Iraq, 5 tours, and Afghanistan.
Right.
Doug, 9/11/2001.
Remember it well.
Where were you?
I think everybody remembers where they were on 9/11. Of course, it's been 16 years now, but I happened to be airborne that day. Not very many people were airborne that day. I took off out of Selfridge Air National Guard Base at 8:50 in the morning on a routine training mission to northern Michigan. I was with a friend of mine who lost his currency in basic surface attack, so we were heading up there to regain his currency. It takes about 20 minutes or so, 23 minutes to get up to the bombing range if you're just cruising your way along. We went up there and started to employ or do our practice runs. We dropped 6 BDU-33s. It's a 25-pound free-fall practice munition that they score on a giant bullseye down there, tell you how well you did. So you get feedback from the ground on your techniques. And so we did that for about 20 minutes or so, and then we went around and we strafed. There's a 20-millimeter cannon in the F-16, so we also did low-angle strafe. We shot 100 rounds of 20-millimeter each, and then we safed up the systems, and we headed back home. And as we're climbing out, you climb out off the range, and you talk to Minneapolis Center. And I started talking to Minneapolis Center, and we were just kind of driving to the south, and during that transition time between the northern part of Michigan and, say, right around Saginaw, there were some. There was a time there where we were hearing radio transmissions from ATC that were unusual. You know, we only hear, because we were on the UHF side of the frequency bands, I don't hear what the airline pilots are saying themselves. I just hear what the ATC traffic controllers are saying. So I was hearing transmissions that were directing all of the commercial flights away from their normal flight paths. And they were saying stuff like, United 1329, I'm not going to have you go finish your route to Chicago today. I need you to turn left to heading 180. You'll be diverting to Fort Wayne. Many things like that. And then I heard him actually get into a somewhat of a banter with somebody who wanted to head to the East Coast. And the ATC controller said, listen, no one is headed to the East Coast today. And I thought, that's really unusual. Maybe they're having some sort of an ATC outage there, so they're blocking traffic from the East Coast. But I didn't pay very much attention to it. We were just kind of debriefing and talking about the mission as we were going, what things went well and what things we could improve on. And all of a sudden, I heard the ATC guy come on the radio, and usually they're very, very calm and collected. And he said, listen, whatever flight he was talking to, no one's going to the East Coast. An aircraft has ran into the Pentagon. And even then, I didn't think very much about it, because many times over the course of my flying career, I heard about small aircraft that have ran into the Pentagon. I mean, you have people in general aviation that decide they're going to do something with an airplane, and off they go, and they run into the side of the Pentagon, and that had happened several times. I didn't think very much of it. A few minutes later, he actually called us and he said our call sign was Tejas 2-1. And he said, Tejas 2-1, there's a demon watch in effect, contact operations. So I said, Roger that, we'll monitor guard, we'll report back up. And off I went to talk to the home base. I called back to Selfridge, talked to my boss at that time, Colonel Mike Peplinski, and he said, "Hey, Tejas, tell me what ordnance you expended up at the range." And I said, "Well, we're Winchester, meaning that we've expended everything." And he said, "To confirm for me that you dropped all six BDU 33s and you shot the 20 millimeter." And I said, "That's right, boss. We're Winchester all ordnance." And he said, "Okay, what I'd like you to do is just come back to Selfridge, land, and we'll recover you in the hot cargo area," which was unusual. And I started thinking, why would he possibly want to do that? What could have possibly happened? And I started thinking of what my element mate and I may have done. I was a safety officer at Selfridge at the time, and I had heard on several occasions where there were problems on ranges, one in particular out west where a ricochet out of the strafe pit had actually injured somebody. Now, in September of 2001, you're approaching hunting season, not unlike we are right now, and there's people all over in northern Michigan, and I thought maybe a ricochet bounced out of the strafe pit and hurt somebody, or maybe one of the hunters got into the range and was where he wasn't. Maybe he got injured. Or maybe we even strafed the wrong target. So I thought, yeah, we're probably gonna get a talking to when we get home. So we finished the rest of that mission, landed at Selfridge, taxied into the hot cargo area, and as I was sitting there, one of my dear friends came up. He was the supervisor of flying that day, and he looked up into the cockpit, and we're probably 20 to 30 feet away from each other, and I don't read lips, and he certainly couldn't talk to me at that point, but I just remember very distinctly what he said. He looked at me and he said, "It's bad. It's really, really bad." And I thought, man, we must have hurt somebody. We're really gonna have to figure this out. And so I shut the airplane down and motored the canopy up. And he came up the stairs and started to tell me what was going on. And it was at that time I realized, wow, this was not something we had done, but it was something that had been done to us. And you immediately, as a military guy, you immediately switch into a mode where it's like, what do we do? What is going to be our action now? What are we going to do? And at that point, the wheels started, all the gears started turning at Selfridge, and we went into basically a wartime mode where we started to get the aircraft ready to go. All that day, we watched what was going on over in New York, and certainly our hearts went out to the people of the city. Later that afternoon, when it was decided what we were going to do and we were going to start flying combat air patrols all over our major metropolitan areas, I was fortunate enough to fly with, at that time, General Bob Johnston, who was one of my bosses also, and we flew in the first fully loaded combat air patrol over the city of Detroit from 8 o'clock p.m. to 12 o'clock p.m. on 9/11. It was a long day.
You retire in 2016.
That's right.
You've got it all. You know, you're a Top Gun, a Maverick, you're smart, you're handsome, you're young, you're charming.
I like where you're going, Jack.
Okay? You got it all, and then you decide, I'm going to become a salesman for God.
Well, I didn't really make those decisions. God made those decisions. What happened there was my wife and I, through moving around with the Air Force, we had always been involved with all the youth groups in all the different cities that we were in. So we were already involved in ministry quite a bit. When I retired in 2016, I was very fortunate to get picked up locally by a company called Corporate Eagle Management Services, flying corporate aviation out of Oakland Pontiac Airport, and it's been great, you know, flying people in very, very nice airplanes. It's executive travel, and it's been very, very good. Through that, though, a number of things happened, and we ended up moving churches from the church that we were formerly in, and we ended up joining a church called it's Woodside Bible Church in Troy, and really, really enjoyed that that church. Pastor Doug Schmidt down there is just an incredible man, and really brings to life the Bible for you. And he preaches the word without any hesitation or reservation, and we fell in love with that ministry. Lo and behold, he called me. I got a call one day, and I was told that he wanted to meet with me, and so I didn't know why. And they said, well, he just wants to talk to you kind of about some ministry opportunities and things that you might be interested in being involved in. So he called me into his office. I told him about my history in the Air Force and that. And he said, well, tell me about Lapeer. And I said, well, we were with the church up there, and that church was no longer meeting my family's needs. So we started to come down to Troy. And he said, man, Troy's a long ways to be coming for church. And I said, yeah, but it's worth every minute of the drive, Doug, to come down here and be involved in the ministry down here, just to hear God's word preached the way you do. It's worth every minute. And he said, well, why don't you go to a church in Lapeer like that? And I said, well, it doesn't exist. There's not one there. And that's when we began to talk about what about putting a church plant up in Lapeer. And he asked me if I'd like to be a part of the ministry team that brought that merger about. And I told him, of course I would. You know, I would love to be a part of that. And that's what really got me involved up in Lapeer. And now that's turned into full-time ministry.
Since September of 2017, Doug Champagne has been the campus pastor for Woodside's Lapeer campus. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJI. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula, and we're with Colonel Doug Champagne, whose nickname in the Air Force was
Bubbles.
Bubbles.
Yeah, Bubbles.
Bubbles, what's the biggest thing Pastor Doug Schmidt has taught you?
Humility. He just is such a humble servant of God. He's taught me so much about humility and so much about pouring into people's lives. I think it's one of the foundational things at Woodside. We've got some things that we really believe in. Woodside is all about helping people belong to Christ, to grow in Christ, and to reach the world for Christ. And that's what Doug is doing all the time through that ministry. He taught me that being a humble servant is just that's the best way we can emulate what Jesus did when he was here.
Speaking of being taught, Doug, how did 28 years as a fighter pilot train you for being a campus pastor?
Well, that's a good question. That's a good question, Jack, because you wouldn't really think that one would lead into the other. But I can tell you, as you go through your military career, I had 20 years flying the F-16 and 8 years flying the A-10, both just fantastic airplanes. But as you get further along in your career, you fly less and less, and you work with people more and more and more. And as I got later into my career, when I became a director of operations, and then I became a squadron commander of the 107th Fighter Squadron, and then beyond that, I took over the group, the 127th Operations Group. So probably the last 10 years or so of my career, you focus less on flying and more on people management, people skills, people development. And as a commander, you're commanding them, but you're working for them, and you're helping bring out the most you can from them, helping them develop their skills. What that has taught me, what that led me to be able to do is I can make decisions pretty quickly if I'm given the information. And I'm also a big team builder. I found that in the Air Force, the better team we put together, the better the solution was that they came up with. As a campus pastor, I see a lot of the same things. It's all about serving and meeting the needs of those in your congregation. Everyone has some sort of a problem they're dealing with, and they're looking for a solution. Those solutions come in Jesus.
Speaking of meeting needs and serving them, you and Michelle have always served in youth ministry. What's the key? How do we connect with our young people today?
Spend time with them. Spend time with them, and don't make it too complex. Young people just want your time. Don't tell them what they're doing or what they need to do or what they need to not do. Just spend time with them.
Woodside, Troy Campus, is currently having their annual Nativity Experience It Live. It's December 3rd, then December 8th, 9th, and 10th. Life Impact at WoodsideBible.org. Tell us about the Nativity experience.
Man, if you have not seen a live Nativity, and even if you have seen a live Nativity, unless you've seen Woodside Live Nativity, you're missing out. Woodside Live Nativity is it is an experience all by itself. They basically will take you on a journey, on a walk through Bethlehem. You'll see and be able to experience what was going on, the hustle and bustle of a town where a census was being taken, and there's so many people. So you have the people passing through the Nativity, but then you have scene after scene after scene of Bible experience as it was happening back then, including the birth.
If you want to learn more, Life Impact at WoodsideBible.org. Doug, we're a little more than 3 weeks away from Christmas. What should we do to prepare for Christmas?
Quiet your heart. Quiet your heart and listen to what God is saying to you about this time of season, this time of year. This is a time of year where I think you really have an opportunity to reach out to neighbors, to reach out to friends and family, and talk to them about this babe in a manger and what he came and what he did and what he has to offer, because there's never been anyone that has had more to offer you than Jesus Christ. But we focus this time of year on his birth, his birth being a very special time of year.
There's a priest in Plymouth, Father John Ricardo, that I think the world of. Here's what he says. What does God want for Christmas? He wants everything. He wants my life, my whole life, not out of some attempt to win his favor or to avoid going to hell, but out of extraordinary gratitude for what he has already done for me and you. He wants me to trust him. He wants me to surrender the reins. He wants me to love him with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength. He wants me to love my neighbor as myself whenever I see him or her. He wants my time. He wants my talents. He wants my treasure. After all, he gave it all to me as a gift for his glory and the good of others.
Yeah, what a great way to summarize all of that. I can see why you like him so much. He's very, very eloquent, and what a great way to put it. Just like we talked about, what should we do as people to build into the lives of young people? It's spend time with them. That's not unlike what the Father wants and Jesus wants, the Holy Spirit wants with us. They want our time. They want our talents. They want our treasures. They want us to trust them. There's a plan. There's a plan for your life. There's a plan for my life. And I don't always know what that plan is. In fact, I seldom know what that plan is. If you'd have told me part of the way through my military career that someday I was going to be a campus pastor, I'd have thought you were crazy. But here I am because God's got a plan.
We're talking to Doug Champagne, and I'm Jack Rasula. And this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WGNS. Jaya. Jack Pasula, this is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Doug Champagne, who this past September was named the Lapeer Campus Pastor for Woodside Bible Church. Their website is www.woodsidebible.org. You mentioned that God decided what you should do in the next chapter of your life. So it sounds like God talks to you. What do you say to a person who says, God, Doug, God never talks to me?
I would tell him, first, you're not listening. And that's where you need to quiet your own heart. God does not talk to me audibly. He talks to me by me immersing myself in His Word, by me reaching out to Him through studying of His Scripture. Through this time of year, studying about the birth of Christ and what was happening during that time frame. He talks to you in quiet, still moments in your life when you quiet yourself to the point where you can actually you can feel Him talking to you. There's no real audible voice that happens for us, but there's a knowing that this is the message that God is bringing to me.
Speaking of the message, what's the basic message that Jesus brings to us?
He brings a message of hope, a message of salvation, a message that although things may be difficult right now, if you'll trust in His ways, if you'll ask Him to be a part of your life, if you'll confess your sins, if you will reach out to Him, if you'll believe that He did the things that He says He did, and you ask Him to be a part of your life, He will be a part of your He'll be a part of your life. And the more we reach out towards Him, the more He wraps His arms around us.
Speaking of hope, a good friend of mine a while back, Mike Timmis, told me, Jack, the dark is getting darker, but the light is getting lighter. And Doug, there's a lot of good things happening. One is the Woodside Pontiac Dream Center.
Yeah, Woodside Pontiac Dream Center is an amazing place. It's ran by Pastor Lorenzo Sewell, grew up in Detroit, and just has a real heart for Pontiac. Came from a pretty rough past, so he has been there and he has seen a lot of the things that people that are down on their luck, that the things that they see. He talks quite often of the homeless in Pontiac, and like any large metropolitan area, there are people that are struggling. What the Pontiac Dream Center offers, and we have another Dream Center in Warren, what they offer to people that need it are there's a hope. There's someone out there that cares about you, not just Woodside Bible, but there's a Savior that cares about you, and Jesus gives us opportunities to build into their lives, to maybe help them learn a new skill set or develop a skilled trade, to get not just a free handout, but to get a leg up, so that they can become more successful and maybe get out of the hole that they have found themselves in.
Speaking of developing a skill set, you and Michelle have been blessed with Matthew and Thomas, and then a daughter, Katie.
And then my daughter, Katie. We were
blessed
all three times.
Your eyes light up when you talk about Katie.
Right. Yeah, Katie's a very special girl. Of course, all three of my kids are grown and married. I now have two grandkids that I'm very excited about. I've got David and Charlie that are brand new this year, and just having a lot of fun with them. But Katie, when Katie was born, I think I think whenever a child is born to parents, and there's and that child has special needs, it takes special parents. And Michelle is really the special parent of the two of us. Katie was born as a quadrilateral limb deficient child, and you know, when she came out, the first thoughts that crossed my mind were, how is she ever going to feed herself? How is she ever going to do this or do that? How will she ever accomplish this or that? And I'll tell you, Jack, it's been an amazing ride watching Katie develop as just an absolutely stunningly beautiful young lady. Not only does she not have trouble doing anything she sets her mind to doing, she's very, very accomplished at everything she sets her mind to do. One of the things that she did years ago is she rode equestrian for the Oxford High School team. In her junior year, she was one of the co-captains on that team. They were the state reserve champions, which means they were the second place team overall in the state. And then in her senior year in 2012, she was one of the co-captains again on the team, and they were the state champions in equestrian. And when I first started watching Katie ride, her mother would say, "Oh, she's got such a good seat. She sits so quietly in her seat." And I had no idea what they were talking about. But then as I watched more and more, I understood more that one of the reasons Katie has such a quiet seat and a graceful way of riding is she almost has to have perfect balance. And accomplished equestrian riders have to have very good balance. Well, Katie never had a way to hold on to the horn or to hold on to the saddle if she was falling off. She just had to balance the whole time. So she developed a very, very balanced ride on the horse, and she's wonderfully accomplished at that. Right now, she's a senior at Michigan State. Go Spartans. And she's a senior in the fine arts area. So here's this little girl who's a quadrilaterally limb deficient child who I didn't think would be able to feed herself with a knife and a fork, let alone do other things that young girls do. But Katie paints, and she paints beautifully, and she's very, very accomplished, and will graduate this year.
Doug, as our time winds down together this night, can you lead us in a closing prayer, please?
I sure will, Jack. Jack, I really thank you for the time, but let's close by asking the Father to just bless this time. God, I thank you for a time that we can come together and we can talk and we can just focus on you. I thank you especially for this time of year, a time of year where we can reach out to friends and family and we can talk about your Son, the Savior of the world. You sent your Son to us in a manger, with a very humble beginning, and God, it's through that humble beginning that we can reach out and we can have a relationship with you. I thank Jack for this time. I thank you for giving it to us. I just pray that many this year will come and see your Son as we see him as our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
And let's pray for Pastor Doug Champagne, Michelle, and his family.
Amen.
And the flock at Lapeer. Please join us next Saturday. Until then, I'm Jack Brasula. Thanks for listening. And make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohem.